If you're a visitor or if you're new, you already know my name's Doug, and I have the privilege of leading the team here at Parkhurst. It's wonderful to have you with us this morning. It's a great Sunday to be with us if you are new or you are visiting, because I'm going to be sharing some stuff around who we are as a church and where we're going in the next foreseeable future. But I hope you feel at home anyway, listening in on sort of what feels like a family conversation this morning. But it's wonderful to have you here this morning. If you have a phone or a Bible, don't you want to find it and or turn it on or whatever it is? We are going to be bouncing around to a couple of places, but if you want to head to Ephesians chapter 4, that'll be the first place we're going to be stopping off in the Bible. We won't be there for a while, but just head towards Ephesians 4. I know it takes some people a while to navigate, particularly a real Bible. Everyone cheats on the phone these days, and you can know how to get there. What I want us to do today is look, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at a purpose statement that we as a leadership team at the church have developed over several months. And before I dive into the purpose statement itself, I want to explain why we've developed this purpose statement. I'll give you a little bit of background on it. The church is 6 years old this week, actually. You can tell that we're not very good at marking anniversaries and birthdays and stuff. There's no cake, there's no streamers, there's no happy birthday, whatever else. We're not really wired like that. But thank you, God, for keeping the church going for 6 years. It's been a great journey. 6 years of Parkhurst Community Church. And over the years, as a church, we have dabbled. That was the word I came up with when I was praying this through. We have dabbled with plans and strategies and spreadsheets, thankfully not too many of them, but try to get ourselves organized to move forward into some of the things that God has for us. And if you know, some of you will know me better than others, that I'm not particularly wired like that. I don't plan my life more than normally a week ahead, and I like it like that. I know it's not optimal, but I like to, I'm an intuitive person. I wake up in the morning and sort of ask God what I should get cracking on with the day. It's not quite as extreme as that, but 5-year, 3-year, even an 18-month plan normally gives me the heebie-jeebies. I don't really roll like that. And I've realized, and as a leadership team, we've realized that as the church has grown by God's grace, we've realized that, and He's led us, and there's been lots of prompting from the Holy Spirit and other voices, that in order for us to step into everything that we feel God has for the church into the future, we need to get more organized. That planning is a good and godly thing. Some of you are saying amen in the depths of your being, and that's great. And so we have taken steps towards understanding a bit more who we are as a church, declaring our purpose, fleshing out that with a missional intent and steps towards getting to where we want to be. And this is the first step. This is the first Sunday where I'm sharing some of the stuff that we've been working hard on in the last few months. And so we're excited about the future. We're thrilled. We feel like in this process, particularly as a leadership team, God has very much led us. We've been praying and praying and praying. We decided before, I don't know if your work do this. I'm sure at your work, you know, you go away for these team kind of things and somebody whips out a flip chart or whiteboard or something and it can feel like hell, but you're going to have a strategy session kind of thing. And I doubt that in most of your companies, they ask you to pray about it for a couple of months before. So when you come to give your input, you actually, you know, have a prayed through, considered opinion. But we as a church wanted to do that. And so we didn't bust out the whiteboards for ages. We just as a leadership team pressed into God and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed to God. We're intelligent-ish people. Some of the people on the leadership team are more intelligent than others. And we could gather a group of people and flesh out some plans. Don't you think? I mean, we could put together a strategy, a plan. We could do a SWOT analysis. We could do all of these things. We've got bright people around the place. We could come up with something, and it may even look quite impressive. But what we wanted to do was stop and say, God, this is your church. You lead it. We want to keep in step with you. We don't want to lag behind you. We don't want to rush ahead of you. And so we're going to pray. We're going to wait, and we're going to wait, and we're going to pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And then as we start to talk and think and dream together, we want the Spirit to be leading us in this, because it's not our church, this is your church. And these are your plans that come to pass in the end. And so we've tried to do that. And we're still on that journey at the moment. And so this is a purpose statement that's come out of a lot of prayer. It's probably not perfect. I don't think there is such a thing. But this captures some of who we are and where we're going as a church. This is the purpose statement that we've come up with. PCC, which is Parkhurst Community Church, exists to help more Joburgers love, follow, and enjoy Jesus. So what I'm going to do for the rest of the morning is break that down into why it's short. It's short because we want you to be able to remember it. We want all of us to own it and be able to remember it. And somebody once told me about the 2 a.m. test. Are you familiar with that? That if someone wakes you up at 2 o'clock in the morning, if you wake me up at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm more likely to attack you than to regurgitate this. But you get the sense of it. You understand the heartbeat of it, that this is so easily remembered and owned in our hearts that if we bump into you in the shop and say, hey, you go to Parkhurst, you know, what's the church about? That you would regurgitate something like this, word for word, and understand what it means, that you could unpack it, like what I'm going to do today, that we as a church would own it. Parkhurst Community Church is the first bit. I know this might feel a bit like school. I'll try and make it more interesting. I hated this at school, and teachers would be like, there's a thing, now I'm going to read it out to you very, very slowly. I would be like faking injury and stomach illness to get out of class when this stuff happened. But PCC, Parkhurst Community Church, we put that in there because we exist as a body. We are a family. The scriptures have many different ways of describing what a church is. But a body, a family, a house, all of them point towards togetherness, that we are all in this together. Not just the leaders. This is not something that the leaders have come up with. It's like, that's cool. You're sitting there. It's like, I'm so excited the leaders have got something cool to keep them focused and keep them busy and, you know, for Doug to focus his attention every day. That's lovely, man. I'm so glad for you guys. We, since day one, Parkhurst has been a community project. It's been a team effort. We started the church with about 45-ish people. And even since then, some of you were there on day one. And you came to join the church because you wanted to be a part of something. You wanted to help in God's mission in building something. And you left other more comfortable environments, more established things, because you felt God stirring you to get involved in something like this. And it's always been a team effort. We have never been, and here's a newsflash down the road, we're never going to be the kind of church which just hires a million staff to get stuff done, and you can come and just watch and observe and enjoy and go home. Parkhurst is never, ever going to be that church, because I don't think that that's a biblical model of what a church should be. I don't think a church has spectators, a church has participants, because your body doesn't have any part that spectates. Every part of your body is doing something, some more important than other parts, but everything is doing something, and when it's all working together, your body is cooking. When something's not, when it's just parking off as a spectator, your body's in trouble, and the church is exactly the same as that. Listen to these verses from Ephesians 4, from verse 11. This is where you were in Ephesians 4. I think some of these are up on the screen. Paul's explaining here, he says, he gave the apostles, this is God who gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And jump ahead to verse 15. It says, rather speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Go back to verse 12. Maybe just go back one slide. Verse 12, to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is what a church is for. This is what staff in churches are for. This is what leadership are for. This is what a church is meant to be. A church is not a whole bunch of people gathered around to hear the leadership do their stuff and encourage them and to pray for them and to give them some bucks so they can get the stuff done. A church is a body of believers where the gifts are in operation to equip every single person who calls that their home to be everything that God wants them to be. So if you wonder if the leadership of this church are ever doing a good job, this is how you rank them. Is this church equipping me for the ministry God has called me to do? And is the ministry that I'm doing building up the body of Christ? Because that's what it says. You're equipped for the works of ministry and the building up of the body of Christ. So it's not you're assisting the leaders with the whole thing. We're all in this together. We wanted to front load our purpose statement with that and with clarity around, like, we're all in this together. Sometimes people, I bump into them and they say, how's your church going? And it gives me the chills. I understand what they mean. I do. But I also understand what they're saying. Because I've been in church long enough. They're like, Doug's church at Parkhurst. I mean, that is a blasphemous thing to say. I'm not going to get too heavy on those people. But it is, biblically, it's a blasphemous thing because I don't own a church. I under-shepherd a church. It's even a strong thing to say that I lead this church because Jesus leads the church. I just follow him. Together with a team, we follow him in his leadership of his church. We don't own anything. And here's the thing. You, as a body of believers, you're not helping us to plant and to mature a church. Okay, there's no the people helping the leaders with the thing. We are all in this together. This is our church. This is your church. And we're all in this together. You're not assisting the leaders in this. This is our gig. And we wanted to get clear on that now and going forward. Anyone who gets added to it, this is something we really want to impress on people, that this is a together effort. We see that clearly in the scriptures. The second bit is that it exists. PCC exists. This is a summary statement. We understand that it doesn't say everything about the church. It's impossible. It would be like a full-on document. But this is our best stab at summarizing why we exist. We've put it like this. If we don't do this, we'll feel like we've missed out. There's a million things we could do, but if we don't do this, if we don't help more Joburgers to love, follow, and enjoy Jesus, we feel like we've missed what God's asked us to do and what God's called us to do. There's a million things that can keep churches and Christians busy. But we feel like if we miss this, we have missed the reason why we exist, why God has brought this body, this family into being. We exist to help. We exist to help. If you are taking any notes, I doubt you are, but in your mind, I want you to underline the words, the help of the Holy Spirit. The help of the Holy Spirit. I realize some of you come from different Christian backgrounds, and every time we mention the Holy Spirit, you start to get, your heart rate increases, and then you're closer towards your vitality goal just by sitting there. Some of you believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible. And I get that kind of thing. I grew up probably closer to that. And just the mention of the Holy Spirit, you're terrified that we're invoking anything, that something's going to go crazy down here. And, you know, you left a mad place and you're here and this looks safe and serene and okay. The life of Parkhurst Community Church exists in the help of the power of the Holy Spirit. Outside of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit helping us to establish what God wants to do and do everything here, we have nothing. It doesn't matter how intelligent you are, how cool it is, how lovely the coffee tastes, amazing the music is, all the little moving parts of a church. Without the presence and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, a church is nothing. It's just a gathering of people. It's a crowd. It's not a church. Because the church is where the presence of the Spirit is and where the Spirit of God is at work. And so we want to put that there, that we want to help. But we're helping in a sense that we are helped already. Are you with me? We are helped first before we're helping anybody else. We're relying on the Holy Spirit to help people in their journey towards maturity in Christ. The Bible describes us as co-laborers with God. Co-workers with God. God's co-workers. Have you ever sat and thought about that for a while? That God has enlisted you, if you're a Christian, as a co-worker. There's things that God is dependent on your availability to get done. He's wired it like that. You see, God could do it on his own, Absolutely, we get that. But he's chosen to invite us in as a co-worker. Some things will not happen if you don't work together with God through the work of his Spirit. That's how seriously God takes co-working with us. It's an astounding privilege. It's a massive responsibility, but it's an astounding privilege that God could just speak and it would happen. He doesn't need our help, but he's chosen to invite us in and use us as co-workers in his astounding plan. We want to make clear here that this is God's mission and not our mission. It's two ways that you can live your life are that you have a mission that God helps you with. Many of us are guilty of that often, aren't we? Like we could just say we're all guilty and we have to repent on an ongoing basis of that. We have a mission. God, please help me with my mission. The Bible says that God has a mission and we help him with his. It's God's mission and we are in it. It's not your mission and God is there to assist you and to empower you and to cheerlead and to provide everything that you need to get your mission done. Our mission takes a backseat to God's mission. And this is those are two stark ways, contrasting ways to live. And we wanted to get clear there, right at the beginning of this purpose statement and in the heart of the church, that we exist to fulfill the mission of God. It's not like we're trotting out our own plans as a church and saying, God, this is where we think we're going, please help us. That would crush us. We would get nowhere. We want to discern, God, where are you going? What are you doing? We want to join in with what you're doing. We want to keep up to speed. And we want to help people. We want to be known as a group of people who help and serve other people. We want to help the people of Joburg love, follow, and enjoy Jesus. We want to help them. And this, there's a lot loaded into that. But basically, it starts like this. You're just putting up your hand and saying, God, I'm available to be used by you, to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to help serve people. I don't want my life to just be about me. I want to be available to you to help other people. I don't want my life all to be about me, wrapped up in myself. And the beauty of this is, you see it in the scriptures, when you volunteer your life like that, surrendered and available to others, and you consider others' needs above your own, when we're all doing that, someone's got your back. Someone's got your needs preferred above theirs because you've got their needs preferred above your own. Are you with me? This is the fundamental thing of how you make a marriage work. There's some free marriage counseling. This is how marriage works. You prefer the other person's needs above your own, and you love them and you serve them like that. And when you're both doing it to each other, it's wonderful. When you're not, everything goes haywire. It's the same thing in a church. We love and prefer each other's needs above our own, and we serve one another. And as we empty ourselves for others, not just those in the church, but those outside the church, God has a way of watching your back and having your needs provided for because other people are serving you. We want to be people who help. There's a word in there, the next word, more. If you've been around here for a while, you'll know that we're not a numbers-obsessed church. Don't think we only started keeping track of how many people come on a Sunday a short while ago, and we don't do a very good job with it, and I don't actually think we capture it anywhere. It's just to give us a sense of what's going on. We're not a numbers-obsessed church. We're a people-obsessed church. I suppose you can be numbers-obsessed because numbers always mean people. We want more people to come to know Jesus Christ. This is very much in the heartbeat of the church. This is why, if you want to use the phrase, we started Parkhurst. It wasn't that we were bored with what else we were doing. We had a missional impulse to say, God, we want other people who are far away from you, who at the moment don't understand and enjoy the grace of Jesus Christ in their life. We want those people to come to experience what we have experienced. We want more people coming into the kingdom of God, not into a new church. There's a big distinction here. I want to read a verse that we know so well, Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Read it again, because whenever you share any vision or anything about a church, you have to go with what Jesus instructed. He gave a parting shot that said, look, this is what I want you to do. Pay close attention, get it done. Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." There is a word in there that sometimes gets lost. And it's the word "make" in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Do not move disciples around. I've been a Christian long enough that it's caused me to despair when all I see and I meet with lots of other pastors and stuff, and the church, our church is growing because another church is shrinking. And the disciples have just moved. And we're celebrating that we're gathering disciples, but all we've done is move the disciples. We haven't made any disciples. Because this is the thing. You are not born a disciple. You make disciples. You make disciples. With the help of the power of the Holy Spirit, we make disciples. And this is something I would love for you to grab hold of today. Some of you feel equipped to make disciples. Some of you are not yet disciples. That's okay. You're very welcome here. We're praying that God will help you on that journey. You're the most welcome people here. We'll say that every week. Some of you should have been making disciples for 10 years already. You're overqualified, over-equipped. You're just apathetic. You have not grabbed hold of this yet and followed God in obedience in this, in making disciples. And one of the things we're committing ourselves to as a leadership team is to help everyone who calls Parkhurst their home to feel equipped to make disciples. If you're saying, "I don't know how to make disciples," that sounds awful. I don't even know where to start. Don't call me, Doug, and ask me if there's someone who I can turn into a disciple. I'm going to say no, because I wouldn't know where to start. I may give them a Bible and leave it there and see what happens. You know, throw a Bible at them and say, like, "Good luck with that. Phone me in 6 months. Read it from beginning to end. Let's see what happens." Making disciples is hard work. It's difficult. It involves the heart. It's messy. It's discouraging. But it's exhilarating, and it's obedient to what Jesus has commanded. If you put your hand up and say, "I don't feel confident or equipped yet to make disciples," that is one of the areas where we're focusing as a church. That when we look at the success and the health of the church, we have the majority of our people who are able to say, "I know and feel equipped and feel motivated to make disciples of Jesus Christ." You may not be there yet, but that's where we want everyone to get. We want everyone to get to that place where they're able, they feel able to make disciples, because if we don't do that, we're living in disobedience to what Jesus has asked us. He just made it, it's super simple and clear. It's not complicated. There's no weird Greek that you need to like tease out here. When he says, "Go and make disciples," it's just exactly what he meant. It's exactly what he meant. And he said, "All the authority is mine, and so I'm sending you. You have the authority to make disciples." He says, "There's power to make disciples. You baptize them, you teach them to obey." And he says, "It's going to be a terrifying task." And so here's the last thing he ends with: "I will be with you. I will never, ever leave you in your task of making disciples. As difficult as it gets, as discouraging as it gets, I will never, ever leave you when you commit yourself to the task of making disciples." And so that's where we're going as a church. We don't want to just have attendees. We want to have disciple makers. We want to have disciple makers. I want to stand in heaven one day and look around and see hundreds and hundreds of people who came into the kingdom of God. Listen to me. Who came into the kingdom of God. Because you guys made disciples out of them. Not because you're amazing, but because you made yourself available and God worked through you in the power of the Spirit to see more people of this wonderful city following Jesus. That is why we exist as a church. So I want to ask you, what is your personal commitment to seeing people who are far away from God come to know, love, and follow him? You need to own this as a personal thing. What are you going to do as an individual? What are the next steps? You're going to hear this a lot in the next few weeks. What are the next steps that you're going to take to get yourself ready and equipped to participate with what God is already doing in making disciples of all the nations of the earth? More. Next word is Joburgers. We recognize that God is God of the nations. We recognize that, and we love that. You see it all the way through the scriptures. And so we're praying that God would give us, in his time, influence in the nations of the world. Because that's obedience. And whether it's influence through our prayers or our people or our finances, we want to cooperate with what God has said. Go and make disciples. He didn't say go and make disciples of Johannesburg. He said go and make disciples of all the nations of the world. Participate in that. But we don't want to miss what God is doing in Johannesburg. We find ourselves here by the grace of God. Some of you I know are struggling with this. In Johannesburg. Some of you are not thinking, by the grace of God, I live in Johannesburg. Some of you think I'm under the curse. This is part of the fall that I have to live in this city. We're praying for you lot that your heart softens. Joburg is a wonderful city. It's an amazing place. We don't have a mountain, but we don't have Capetonians either. So it swings and roundabouts, guys. You can't have everything. Joburg is a wonderful city. And here's the thing. We did a series last year on the sovereignty of God, the story of Joseph. God has you in this city for a reason. You didn't pick Johannesburg. And you may want to leave as soon as you can. You may. I would encourage you. I would plead with you. I wouldn't encourage you. I would plead with you to not leave this city until God tells you to go somewhere. Don't run. Joburg's not perfect. South Africa's not perfect. We know that. We don't have a head in the sand. It's not a perfect place by any stretch. Until God tells you to go somewhere else, you stay where he's put you, and you live like you're going to die there, and you spend yourself for the people of the place where God has you. I want to encourage us to be a church that empties ourselves for the people of Johannesburg. We've got one eye on the nations. We're saying, God, you know, do with us what you want and giving us influence there. But we don't want to miss the people of Johannesburg. Our friends are here. Our family are here. Our colleagues are here. Your neighbors are here. All of these people, many, many, thousands upon thousands and more every year who don't know God, who don't love and follow and enjoy Jesus Christ. God, help us to love and to serve those people. And at the same time, God, we want to be wise. We want to recognize the strategic importance of Johannesburg. We have a friend down in Cape Town who's very involved in advancing the church planting network. He says, so goes Johannesburg, so goes South Africa. Joburg is the city. I know Capetonians think they all whatever, you know, but and everyone wants to go live there. But Joburg is where it's at, people. Joburg is the main, we are the top of the class. Let's just be honest, I'm not proud about it, but like, we're the big city. All the other little places to live, they're all lovely, but this is the place where it's happening here. Why has God got you here? I want to encourage you to press into God to answer that question and to resolve it in your heart, because some of you, I know you just want to get out. You just want to go somewhere else. But God has you here for a reason. Please hear me. You need to find and settle in your heart, God, why am I in this city? Why am I here? Help me to sink myself into your purposes for me for the season. You may not be here forever, but while you are here, a wise and biblical way to live is to throw yourself wholeheartedly into what God has for you for the place where you find yourself and to serve his purposes there. More Johannesburgers. To love, follow, and enjoy. To love Jesus. We want to love him with our thoughts, our emotions, our desires, our motives, our actions. In Deuteronomy 6 verse 5, it says this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And Jesus repeats this in the Gospels. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be people who love God in all of its biblical fullness of what that means. We don't want to just feel warm and fuzzies about God. You can go to some places where, I need to be careful here, some church environments are designed to make you feel a certain way. They're designed. Everything is engineered to make you feel warm and fuzzy about God. There's very little that they'll teach you about who God is and what your responsibility is in the light of that and how you can understand the word that he's spoken and the written word. But you'll feel like you love God, but it'll evaporate because we're not built for the warm and fuzzies of God. Love is in the Bible is a far more inclusive word. It's not just feeling an affection towards God. It's doing something in the light of who he's revealed himself to be. We want to love him. We want to sit as a body often together, when together and when you're on your own, and remember what we've been forgiven and how God has treated us and live in the light of that. Remember Jesus' interaction with a sinful woman in Luke chapter 7. Jesus says, those who've been forgiven much, or if those who've been forgiven little, love little. Those who've been forgiven much, love much. Everyone's been forgiven the same. It's your awareness and your assessment. Oh God, I wasn't such a bad person. I was only forgiven little. Or like, you know, my life was a complete wipeout. God had really dig deep for me. That's not the truth. We've all been forgiven much. And as we soak our hearts in that truth, everything starts there. And we live lives of responsive love to God's initiating love to us. It all starts there. But we want to be a people who love God. We don't want to just be dutiful, stuff to trot out lists and say, these are all the things you need to do if you're part of Parkhurst. This is how to be a good Christian. We want to be a people that if outsiders, let me call them outsiders, visitors, whatever, anyone comes amongst us, this is what they would say. These people love Jesus. They're not perfect, but man, you get a sense. You hang around with these people a while, and you really get the feeling like these people, they love Jesus. They're serious about it. They take God really seriously. They don't take themselves too seriously. But man, they love Jesus. We want to follow. We want to help more Joburgers to love him and to follow him. This is the very heart, the basics of Christianity is to be a follower, a disciple. Being a disciple of Jesus means being a follower, following him. And that means that we do what he did, we prioritize what he did, we follow his example. And so when you think of what you should be doing with your life and what you should prioritize and stuff, look at Jesus and then do a lot of what he did. Prioritize the things that he prioritized. Love the people that he loved. This includes the poor. It includes the lost. It includes the marginalized. It includes all the people that Jesus loved and seemed to pay special attention to. We want to follow him. We don't want to come up and just do our own thing. We want to be people who are first and foremost the followers of Jesus. We don't prescribe to him what our lives should look like. We follow him in obedience. Some of us need to get off the throne of our lives and stop acting like you're the Lord of your own life and realize that there is a Lord of your life, and his name is Jesus. And he gets to call all the shots because he's the King of heaven and the one who made you. And he loves you and he's good. And he leads and you follow. And as he does that for us as individuals, he does it for us as a church. We don't map our own way. We just become a people who are crazy about following him. You know, if you read your New Testament, following Jesus looks a lot like obedience. It looks a lot like obedience. Look at this verse from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands. And his commands are not a burden. That is a surprising verse for some of you, isn't it? His commands are not a burden. Some of you think following Jesus is just hard work. All this commands stuff, man, that is exhausting. I can't do it. John says, following Jesus is not a burden. But this is how you show that you love God, is you follow his commands. You can say what you want. You can say what you want, but you show that you love him by following his commands. Outworking of obedience is evidence of love. And we want to be a body that's shaped by that. I don't want to just do our own thing. I want to say, God, we want to follow you in obedience. The last bit of this is enjoying. We want to love, follow, and enjoy Jesus. We wrestled over this word probably more than many of the other words, I think. Because it doesn't often find its way into a purpose statement for a church. You know, just do the stuff. Don't be bad, be good. Love the poor, all that stuff. But we want to make it part of our purpose statement that we're a people who enjoy Jesus. We enjoy Him. We love Him, we follow Him in obedience, but we enjoy Him. Have you heard of the Westminster Shorter Catechism? Questions and answers. It says there, what is the chief end of man? What is the reason you exist? It's this: to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's the answer. To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's why you were made, is to enjoy God. Not to think, oh, what's the minimum requirement I need to do? Oh, it's just duty, duty, duty. God has designed you for delight in Him. And this is one of the things that we want to help ourselves as a church grow in, is our enjoyment of God. We want to take seriously enjoyment in God. We want to take seriously enjoyment in God. Because if you don't do this, my friends, we know this about ourselves. If you don't find joy in God, you're going to go hunting for it everywhere else. And that's how we get ourselves into a million messes. That's how we get ourselves into a million messes. You need to take seriously the pursuit of joy in God, enjoying Him. Philippians 4, verse 4, it is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. Paul's commanding the Philippians. This is not a suggestion. He has a good idea. It's a command. It's phrased like a command. Rejoice in God. Make sure you find your joy in God. It's a serious command. And one of the ways practically we get to do this, I have found it's particularly effective, is praying together. One of the things that we're going to start to grow in more and more and emphasize more and more is praying together as a body of believers. This is the one of the practical ways that you can get to enjoy God, is by praying on your own and praying together with other believers. Unhurried enjoyment of the presence of God. Your life is not as rushed as... Let me say it like this. You are in an unnecessary rush. Your life does not need to be as busy as it is. If you want your joy in God to increase, you need to slow down some of the other things so you have unhurried time with Him on your own and with God's people to enjoy Him. Everything else in your life will change. Everything else in your life will change because your joy with God will go through the roof and everything else will find its right place. And we want to be a people like that. Again, people come in and say, these people enjoy God. There's a sense of the joy of God in this place. His presence is there amongst them because it's in them. We want them, people to love, follow, and enjoy Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We could clutter things. We could give a full Trinitarian statement. But the Bible's clear that all the goodness of God comes to us in and through Jesus Christ. And those of you who've been around will know that we're a fairly uncluttered church. We try not to layer a million things on and make things overly complicated. We want to be about Jesus. We want people to meet Jesus. We want people to follow Jesus. We want people to emulate Him, obey Him, treasure Him. We want our eyes fixed on Jesus. PCC exists to help more Joburgers love, follow, and enjoy Jesus. And as a result of that, some of what we're wanting to do in the next while, we planted the church in our hearts with longing that the Parkhurst would be a multiplying church. We're committed, we believe that the planting of new churches is the best way to reach the world. It is the best way. Most people become Christians through new churches that are planted. It's the best way to reach a city, to saturate it with the gospel. And that hasn't gone anywhere in our hearts. And so still then, as a leadership team, we feel God is provoking us and asking us to put a stake in the ground and commit to something. We can work everything else towards that and engineer all of our plans to make that come a reality. And we believe in planting things slowly. Most churches that plant die. Most new churches that start don't make it through 7 years. And so we want to be wise in the way that we do this. But we feel God is provoking us to go public with services at another church that will ultimately, in time, become its own standing, autonomous church. but that on Easter next year, that church will open its doors to the public and start worshiping and serving wherever it is. And we'll have a group of people who committed to that, qualified leaders, serving teams, resources, everything set up for that church to fly, and that Parkhurst would still continue to thrive by the grace of God. And so we're working everything towards that, and we're praying that it's not just one that we'll do, that in the mercy of God, by His grace, we would be able to do this again and again. We were with the leadership of the Advanced Network of Churches that our church is a part of, and we committed ourselves afresh about 2 weeks, no, last weekend. Was it last weekend we were there? It's been a long week. God gave us a word a few years ago that the best way to reach Johannesburg would be through hundreds of churches of hundreds of people. And at the time it came to us, we were like, we felt like God had spoken to us. I know some of you think I'm crazy, but we felt like that was God speaking to us. And we banked it. It sat for a while, and now we're putting flags and markers in the ground. We're saying, God, each of us as church partner churches in the Advanced Network, we want to go and follow You in obedience to see 100 churches of hundreds of people planted in this city. And we're just joining in. So we're part of something bigger than ourselves. It's not that Parkhurst is going to, you know, give birth to something and look at us, look what we did, God. We want to be part of something that's much bigger than ourselves, 100 churches of hundreds of people. I know it seems in some ways terrifying, but when you sit, if you could have been in the room with where we were with some of the leaders last weekend, you'll have seen some of that faith rising to say, God, this is out of our reach, but it's within Your ability. And we want to just lean into what You're able to do in this wonderful, wonderful city.